Turn your Bibles with me to the text that we read this morning, Psalm 84. We're really going to just look at one verse, which is sort of the high point. Not, you can't really say that when you're talking about the Word of God, but it's something that catches lots of our eyes. And then we're going to flip over to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Psalm 84, if you would stand for the reading of the Word, I'm just going to read verse 11. Sounds to me so unreal almost, untrue, but it's as true as the character of God and the truth of Scripture. And then we're going to look at Philippians 4:19, which is very famous, and everybody in here that has read your Bible at all, and even if you haven't, you've heard this, and it also sounds just the same. So we're looking at an Old Testament and a New Testament counterpart to a promise that seems not real, but it is real. And we'll call today's message, Don't Settle for Less. Psalm 84, verse 11. Hear God's word. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And then, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we explore this today, Lord, we're not going through a book and doing verse by verse today. Lord, we're being sort of anthemic, Lord. But I know this is something in Your Word that the whole Word speaks of. And yet we misapply, misappropriate, misunderstand. Help us to understand Your Word, Your will, Your way with Your wisdom this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. New Year's resolutions. This is the first message of this year. And I was thinking about what I normally think about around this time of year and being able to stir myself up and stir others up to pursue godliness and holiness and things that, you know, conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in thinking of that, I was also looking at some things, and we did some things on Wednesday night, and that began the seed of this in my mind. And when we were doing the Bible study with the men on Friday, it became a little more in fruition. And then, now, I wanted to bring this to you. The title again of this message is Don't Settle for Less. I don't want to bash anybody else or any church or all that, but I'm sure you've heard messages where don't settle for less means God's best is for you to have all this stuff, and it's worldly focused, and it's as if you do what's godly, and then boom, and you could read Psalm 84:11 and say, He withholds nothing to those who walk uprightly. So, you know, the reward for obedience is a blessed life, and how we define blessed is not how God defines it. But I will say this, if you trust in the Lord, He will provide what you need, both to be what He wants you to be and to do what He wants you to do. Now, I think most Christians would say amen to that, would you? God's going to provide what you need to be what you ought to be and to do what you ought to do, what He wants you to do. Still, when you read, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly, it might seem unreal. And if you think about your own life and you're being honest, and how it's played out in your life, it might seem untrue. No, if good thing does He withhold. I'm waiting on something now, are you? Wow, you need to not stop lying. What's going on here? Of course you are. We all are. There's things we're asking for. There's things we're thinking about. There's things we want to happen this year. I want to mouth off less, or I want to have a better job, or I want to, you know, be able to provide for my family. Good things. And He says He withholds no good thing to those who walk uprightly. So let's be honest. I'm sure if you're like me, you've experienced times when God seems to be withholding the good thing that you desire, that good thing that you feel like you really need, that good thing you've been asking for prayer, in prayer for so long. So is God going back on His promise here? No. You can't really think that unless you doubt the character of God or the truth of Scripture. We're settled on that. You know God's always faithful to do His part. So instead of questioning God, let's look at that text a little more clearly and ask yourself three questions. First question, is this thing really good? In other words, sometimes what you think might be good might not actually be good. Just because you think it's good doesn't make it so. And even when it actually is a good thing, that doesn't mean it's a good thing for you. Right? Just because something feels good, looks good, or seems good to you, doesn't make it good for you according to God's purpose for you. Now, again, hopefully verses are swirling in your head and you're thinking, I know, Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to them that love Him that are called according to His purpose. Yes, God does cause all things to work together for the good of those that love Him. But God does not define what is good by what's comfortable, pleasurable, or enjoyable. He tells you in Romans 8:29 that the great thing about the Apostle Paul is he explains himself so well. You can watch a lot of other people and you can see how they do it wrong. I'm not mad at people. I'm saying that they say, it means this, it means that. Just read a little further. Don't ever just get a verse and put it up on your refrigerator. Know the context a little bit. Because he says in verse 29 what that good thing is, to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the good thing is. It's good if it makes you more like Jesus. And sometimes things that are bad are actually good because they conform you to Him. The fellowship of His sufferings. Stop you from grumbling. It tests you and you want to grumble more. But He's trying to say, come on now. Feel that pain. Deny yourself. You don't want to do it. Take up your cross. It hurts. Follow Me. You're not in control. Yeah. Yeah. See, God doesn't define what's good by what's comfortable, pleasurable, enjoyable. It's good if it conforms you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8:29. So maybe the problem is not that the Lord is withholding something good from you. Maybe you just think it to be good to you when it's not actually good for you. So first question, when you think about God doesn't withhold anything good, is it actually good? Now secondly, am I really trusting the Lord? Do you really believe what He says here? Sometimes what you think is good might not be good for you right now. My grandson Ian is 14 years old and he helped serve communion today and he's got some mentorship things going on. Lots of men in his life that care about him and want to help and all that, but I am not going to give him a car. Number one, we got our own cars to pay for. Number two is, just no. Number three, he's not 16 yet. He's 14, et cetera, et cetera. But I'll be 15 this year, I know. Yeah, see, I can drive the farm truck now, Oklahoma boy, and all that. But you're in Florida now, trying to learn to surf and fish. But anyway, we see that, and we think of that as kids. We think, but this is good. And we, you know, are so passionate for it, but it might not be good for us right now. The Lord doesn't hold back anything good from those who walk uprightly. But the Lord doesn't give those things according to your timetable or your expectations, or the way you process things. God is good, and you can trust Him to give you good things that you need. But withholding, as you see it, isn't the same as God sees it. See, God works as God wills. You know how this goes. Your children ask for something, you tell them yes, and they think it means right now. Can we go see Aquaman? Yes. Papa, you said we were going to go see it. Yes, we'll see it. Well, you know what I mean. Well, now I'm going to get letters just about Aquaman or whatever. They get upset, but they need to learn how to process rightly, right? Same for you. God's delays are not God's denials. The Bible is full of the truth that you've got to patiently wait to inherit the promises. To trust in God's promises is to wait on God's timing. So again, number one, is this thing actually good? Number two, am I really trusting the Lord? And number three, am I really walking upright? Sometimes what you think is good is something you won't do good with. You could do good, you know, and you win the lottery. Well, okay, first we can go off on that. But I have all this money. Now I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to do this. Yeah, and you're going to serve from a position of strength, and you're not going to learn what humility and weakness really is and that God uses that. It wouldn't be good for you. And it doesn't mean everybody that has money that is godly is doing something right with it anyway, or they earned it or something like that. Stop that. Stop hearing law. Hear liberty. Sometimes the worst thing that could happen to you is for you to get away with sin or you to get everything that you want. Stop complaining about being a cookie jar when God's making you a coffee pot. Again, let's say you are asking for something good, though. And you haven't been given way to fear and fretting and frustration as you wait on God's timing. Yet the Lord still hasn't given you that good thing. Now, why? Remember what the psalmist says. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I hope you're listening, because we haven't gotten to the point at all. Perhaps you're thinking the issue is God's slow hand when it's actually your hard heart. When you're running, resisting, or rebelling against God's will, something good won't be good for you. Don't just ask God to put good things in your hands. Ask God to change your heart so that you walk right with those good things in your hands. Don't ask Him to give you a godly husband or a godly wife when you're not going to be godly yourself. You're going to put them through hell. You're going to wind up there too. Well, having thought about that, again, what's the three questions? Is the thing really good? Am I really trusting the Lord? Am I really walking upright? I want to now pivot to the other New Testament counterpart. Because this is the one everybody knows. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. And then the guy manipulates you into giving money to him so that, well, and he says, look, it's working for me. Yeah, because you bilked all the people. Sorry. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 now. Because it's the same kind of thing. I don't want you to be skeptical against the Bible in the sense of I don't trust it, but you want to investigate it and pull out what's really there so that people can't manipulate you with false promises. I know the thoughts I have for you to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Yeah, but he said, you're going to go to Babylon, you're going to get crushed. Then you're going to seek me with your whole heart and find me. Why? Because it's crushing mercy. Sometimes we need crushing mercy. And you don't get to look at other people and say, ooh, like Job's friends. They're going through stuff, so ooh, crushing mercy. That's not it. God wants you to do well. He wants you to bring you out of certain things. But we've got to get in on His plan to find out what those good things are. And it's to be like Him no matter what situation you're in. That's the key. That's the secret. Paul says, I'm getting ahead. I know how to abound. I know how to abase. In all things, in every circumstance, I have found the secret. What is that secret? Well, again, my God will supply your every need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God has, now there's some context there, we're going to look at it. God has a promise to supply all your needs, though. But here's the thing. What you don't have now, you don't need now. That might sound unreal. That might sound untrue. That might sound cruel to you. But if you're a Christian, it's real, it's true, and it's full of love. Of course, and I wrote down in our notes here, we start thinking of things to answer back to something like that. And you might think of Job 1:21, and it frightens me to think of, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Say, okay, God's going to give me all that I need, and He's just going to take it away. Will God give you something good only to take it away? Or does He give you something good to take something else good away? Right? Now, that's all the setup we're talking about here. Because I want you to not, you know, just pass it over and then people give you platitudes and all that. I want you to really understand the Word of God and really understand the tenor, the scope, and the sweep of Scripture. And this is a big part of it here. And I don't want you to settle for less things and you get certain things and you think, that's good enough. And that's not enough, God. Well, let me say it this way. God has been reworking my understanding of what spiritual fruitfulness and flourishing and success really is. Ask yourself this question. What do I absolutely need to thrive as a child of God? Not what would make me like my life better. More money would make me like my life better. Yes. Right? Being able to eat pudding and burritos all the time and not gain an ounce of weight and actually be super healthy, I would love that. But is that, do I absolutely need that in order to glorify God? What must I have? I hope you're thinking right now, what must I have to give Him glory? Do I absolutely need to be healthy? Or else I can't give glory to God? Does my family need to live untarnished by suffering? Do I always need a full night of sleep? Do I absolutely need less mess and heartache and grief in my life? If the answer to that is yes, then I need to quit the pastorate today. Sorry, I love you. Do you absolutely need that? I have one child, now I have another child. I don't want to have another child. I can't handle it. Do you absolutely need? Well, Do I have to have that job or that position? If I want to feed my family, okay. Do I have... Listen. If I didn't feed my family? Well, you're worse than an infidel, et cetera, et cetera. Now, you need to dwell with this. Dwell with it. Do I have to have that to glorify God? Do I have to have that job? Do I have to have that position? Do I have to have that money? Whatever it is, do you have to have it in order to glorify God? I'm trying to whittle you down to the main point. Think about it. Do you need a healthy marriage? I'm not saying that would it be good or would it make you happy, but is it an absolute must or else you can't glorify God? I didn't say you have it or you had to have it or you won't glorify God. That's where most people get stuck. You know, they meet me in counseling or, you know, you talk to them and they say, no. Because they're saying they won't glorify God unless they have that. And let me tell you, they wouldn't if they did. Now, do you need your child or loved ones to be saved? There's the one that hurts. Hurts the most. It would ought to, right? Do you absolutely need your child or your loved ones to be saved? Of course, you desperately want them to be saved, and so do I. And I mean your children. Yes! But if they don't get saved, does that mean you couldn't glorify God? Or worse, that you would refuse to glorify God? I'm not saying it shouldn't break your heart. I'm saying that you glorify God even through that. This is the bottom line. Stay with me here. Do you need to move to a different house, a different neighborhood, or a different city? Yeah, it might make a difference, but does it have to happen, or else you can't or won't glorify God? This isn't about serving God the way that you want to. This is about being willing and able to serve God well, even though you don't have this or that. Do you need to be rid of your chronic pain? Of course I want you to be, and of course I'm praying for you. Of course I am. Of course I don't want it either. Of course. But do you need God to give you a yes to that thing you've been asking for so many years? Do you need to be rid of your loneliness? Do you need more stability or certain changes to happen in order to glorify God? All of these things are desires. And they might be good desires. And the ones I put down are good desires. But they aren't absolute needs. And you might think, oh, okay, go ahead, JD. Preacher, what about Psalm 37:4? Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And you think, see, God's going to give me the desires of my heart as long as I stay connected to Him. Now give me $1.26 because Psalm 126, you know, whatever. Right? We do that. People need to hear it this way. Because you need to attack and have it come. You've got to surrender. There's no such thing as submission until you come across conflict. So you read the Bible, you see these things, you think, this can't be true. Let's work it out. Let's talk about what He's really meaning here and not settle for less. You think, see, God's going to give me the desires of my heart as long as I'm connected to Him. But if your true delight is in the Lord, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Right? So, if your delight is in the Lord, then that is the greatest desire in your heart. If your desire is the Lord, He'll give Himself to you. That doesn't change what the whole Bible. It doesn't change what Psalm 84:11 and Philippians 4:19 say. So now you're saying, oh boy, here goes this little Hitler preacher again. You might feel bad. Maybe you just want to dismiss me saying, okay, preacher, you're just trying to deflate me. You're trying to take the edge off these promises and not make them as big as they are. I want to go to the church that makes me feel happy. You're trying to this message, don't settle for less, and here you are trying to teach me to be satisfied with less. No, my friend. I'm not trying to teach you to be satisfied with less. It is the exact opposite. I'm trying to teach you to not be satisfied with less. Not to be satisfied with less. But the renewing of your mind centers around this one question. Are you ready? Anybody say amen? Amen. What do you consider to be less? So now, what does Paul mean when he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It means it comes through Jesus Christ in His person. Now, does that mean God's going to give you all you can, all He wants, all you want to make you happy? Or is He going to give you all you need so you can be holy? I know you know the answer, but guess what? That's not the point I'm trying to make. Because this promise, along with its counterpart in Psalm 84:11, and considering the whole truth of the Bible and the character of God, is greater than you might imagine. It's more than just God supplying your desires. It's much bigger, greater, richer, deeper, and fuller than any of that could possibly be. Now, sometimes your faith does get you through a big trial. And you might feel like declaring victory. You survived. Your faith matured. It was sure. It was strong. And it actually strengthened. But I've been discovering something, that sometimes these big trials you get through, because I've had the stroke while I was ministering. Remember that? I had a heart attack, right? My wife's had, the two car accidents. We've had all the scares, all these things going on. And our faith is strong. We're diving down into Jesus, and it's wonderful, and praise the Lord God. And all kinds of other things that some are privy to know and some are not. But the point is, sometimes you get through those big trials. By God's grace, the help of God's people, the prayers of God's people, you hold on to the hope in God's promises, and you endure. But often, it's the little trials that follow it or that surround it that threaten to undo you. Now, see, I'm going to talk to you about how I'm saying gets you through this better. But something interrupts or hinders you. Maybe it's a constant physical pain. Maybe it's a lack of sleep. Maybe you have to take care of somebody else. You start telling God, I can't live like this anymore. I can't do the things I'm supposed to be doing each day. I need you to get me relief. I need you to get me out of this. And you feel all ate up inside and like you're about to fall apart. And is that anybody ever? Everybody said, amen. Because it is you sometime, and even if it's not you all the time, it's you sometime, and it's somebody else you love at some time, and then you can't avoid them. Oh. People always say, make proper boundaries. Don't let people exhaust you. Is that really like Jesus or not? Toxic people. I love toxic people. Those are my friends. and I'm their friends. And you know that they're smiling at me. Because you know what I mean, man. Everybody else just wants to run. No. That's the wrong Jesus, man. Suffer the children to come to me. But I know how it is. We know how it is to feel like you're falling apart. And you really do love Jesus. You love Jesus, yeah. But you might have the idea that in order to serve God, that you need certain things to happen and certain things to be in place. You might have the idea that in order for God to use you to point others to Him, that you need to shed this raw hanging on by a thread status. How can I bring people to holiness when I'm homeless? Very simply, my friend. Because you say, this isn't what matters. What matters is in the heart. And I'm hanging on with Jesus in what other people would call darkness. How great is that light? Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such I have I give to you. And you can tell people what God has done for you. And say, well, I'm not... Let the false prophets teach you that. You can't serve God unless you're dealing from a position of strength. God's the exact opposite way. He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That means we're broken. That means we're vulnerable. So that people can see the powers actually of Jesus. When everybody else says, what's he serving Jesus for? And you serve Jesus, ta-da! That's the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 when it says, be willing to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. That is slaves to masters, folks. That's people under persecution. And they're going to go, why? You're still serving Jesus. You feel that? That's what they did with Paul. Think about it. John the Baptist. Jesus. This is what it's all about. To show that what we have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I'm not ultimately going to mess up. See, God isn't asking you to serve from a position of strength. And God doesn't want you to set your heart on lesser needs. You have bigger needs than sleep. You have bigger needs than your health or the health of your family. You have bigger needs than relief from chronic pain. You have bigger needs than your job, your career, your home. You have bigger needs than serving God in the way that you hope. Now, in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, are you in Philippians 4? Okay. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him. It means Christ who strengthens me. You see, Paul had gone through a part of his life, especially in his ministry, without his basic needs being met. He said he was hungry. He'd been beaten. You could read 2 Corinthians 11 and other places. Yet he had learned how to spiritually thrive in them. He said that he learned the secret that he could do all things. In other words, he could endure the trials and he could enjoy the blessings. I'm not saying you don't want to be blessed. I'm not saying don't pray for the blessed. I'm not saying it's not going to be blessed. It is. But he could do that or endure the trials because he was strengthened by Christ. No amount of blessing could spiritually spoil him. Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, "Feed me with the food that's convenient with me." You know, not so much that it spoils me, not so little that it starves me. But no amount of blessing could spoil the Apostle Paul, and no amount of trouble could spiritually starve him. Why? Because his focus wasn't on the plenty or the hunger, it was on Jesus. That's the secret. Jesus was his great need, and everything else was less. That's the secret. Paul wasn't satisfied with the things of this world. Even his basic physical needs. Even when he was in prison writing this book of Philippians. Even when there were other preachers who tried to keep him in prison so they could make more money. That's Philippians 1. Paul wasn't going to be satisfied with anything less than knowing God to the fullest extent possible. His other needs were less than that one need. He said he left everything behind and considered it worthless compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. Again, Philippians 3. He said he knew he hadn't arrived yet, but he sought to grab hold of Jesus because Jesus had grabbed hold of him. He said he had one goal, right? We know that verse. "This one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and pressing on towards the mark, the goal, the high prize in Jesus Christ." One goal, forget the past. Press on, move forward toward that upward call. And he had said all that in Philippians 3 before he even wrote what he wrote here in Philippians 4. So when he had a lot, he still strove to know more of God. See, I'm not trying to say, don't go for things, don't be a doctor, don't get a house. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying those things are less. And we get Americans, and it's so easy to say the West, but I'm here in the West. But people get so caught up in everything else, and then they forget God. I wouldn't do that. Oh, yeah, you're doing it now. Again, when he had a lot, he strove to know more of God. And when he had nothing, he knew he could still strive for more of Jesus. And he knew that Jesus would give him what he needed for that one great goal and one true need. I know how to abound. I know how to abase. I know how to have plenty. I have no hunger. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret. I can do all things because I'm looking at Christ. Christ is the one who strengthens me to be able to look at Him. See your issues from the eyes of Jesus, instead of seeing Jesus from the eyes of your issues. Paul wasn't going to settle for anything less. Don't let the blessings of this world blind you and keep you from the fuller blessing of Jesus. Say, well, I am saved. Okay. But don't let your hardships keep you from striving for something greater. Don't be satisfied with less than God's best. And see, that's where people say, see, God's best, and He wants you to be the head and not the tail. And, you know, those are false prophets. Those are false prophets. I'd name them out, but people get mad at me when I name names. I'm telling you, that's false. That's not the real Jesus. Don't be satisfied with less than God's best. And God's best is Jesus Himself. I'm not just talking about salvation, and I'm not talking about worldly blessings, worldly satisfaction. I'm talking about knowing God. And for the Christian, that means knowing Jesus in a deeper and fuller way throughout your life. Don't settle for less. Your outer self may be wasting away, what does it say in 2 Corinthians 4? But inwardly our new man is being renewed day by day. I don't care how old you are, what pain you are, of course I care. I care about how much God is getting in there and taking over the house. And even if that house looks like it's dilapidated, if Jesus was there, the Rolling Stones, here I go again in the 70s, the Rolling Stones are going to be playing in Jacksonville. They could be playing in a shack, but if it's the Rolling Stones, I want to go. Oh, here come the letters. But you get my point. If Jesus is in the house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. That's back to Psalm 84. And we're going to talk about how, actually, stay with me. Don't settle for less. Don't let lesser things like happiness and comfort and pleasure and entertainment and excitement keep you from striving for more of Jesus. God's ideas about your flourishing are probably different than yours. You might say flourishing means 8 hours of good sleep, a good job, and being treated with respect. I like those things too. You might think that success means good medical care, a loving marriage, and happy children. Those are all good things. They're not wrong to strive for. They're not wrong to ask for. But they're not the things God's most concerned about supplying you in this life for your spiritual flourishing. Your spiritual success is being about being made like Jesus. And find your true satisfaction in Him, up or down or all around. That's the point. That's what witnesses to people. And God can work all things towards that end. See, in God's view, you flourish when your real need, which is your need for Him, is met in Him and not in something else, something less than Him. I'm all satisfied now because I have the perfect job, the perfect wife, and the perfect life. Right? And Jesus is crying over you, saying, what about me? You can have those things, but without me, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Look about the book of Ecclesiastes. The whole Bible is about this. The Lord wants you to find your significance, your sufficiency, your satisfaction, and your security in Him. Doesn't mean you sit in the church and sit in the pew and pray all the time, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It means that when this is really happening, when you're truly being satisfied with Jesus, all the other things can't spoil you or starve you. So you can lose them, and it hurts, but it can only hurt so much because you haven't lost the ultimate thing. Or you can get something great for Christmas or whatever, the promotion, whatever, but you don't dwell on it too much because it's just a temporal thing. You give glory to God through it instead of just being so, ooh, and you get prideful and you get complacent and all these things. Are you alive today? There's no need that He won't fill with Himself. The promise is really true. God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's nothing you truly need that is not found in Christ. See, but if I don't have this food, then I'll die. And then you'll be with who? I'm talking about true needs. I'm talking about your one true basic bottom line need. Even more, the circumstance that you might get denied an earthly need or desire is often His personalized design for you to grow in holiness and happiness in Him, to be happy in Jesus. When you need, you're given more of Christ. When you suffer, your fellowship with Him matures. Amen? I know we're in bonus time, but we have communion today, so I'm counting bonus time as 12:15 instead of 12 o'clock. I'll be done. What if Jesus got all on me, though, and there's this fire in the pulpit, and people start getting up out of the wheelchair and stuff like that. Everybody said, don't care if it's 3 or 4 o'clock. Yes, it's good to ask God for good things. Amen. It's not wrong to desire something that will make you happy, as long as it's not sinful. You can keep asking God for it and ask yourself, is it good? Am I trusting the Lord? Am I walking uprightly? And God won't withhold anything that's good for you, if it'll make you more like Jesus. God will supply all your needs in the person of Jesus. And what you don't have right now, you don't need right now. But what you do need now, you do have now. God is working all things for your good to make you more like Jesus. It's Romans 8:28-29. And the Holy Spirit's there to help you day by day. That's Romans 8:26-27. So at the end of your life, you will be able to repeat like Psalm 23. The Lord was my shepherd. I didn't lack for anything that I really needed. I never had a no from God that wasn't a yes to more of Him. If you truly satisfy your soul with Jesus, you'll never go hungry again. And yet you're going to hunger more than you ever have before. You're going to develop a taste for divine joy. And you'll desire it above all else. And then you won't say, I don't need to pray. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to serve others in the church or worship with others in the church. You won't say that. You won't say, I'm saved. I don't need to fight sin so hard. I don't have to change. I've got all I need of God. There are Christians that say that. And they may be saved, but they're not hungry for God and they're settling for less. I've been one, but my New Year's resolution is I'm not going to settle for less. Those that are truly being satisfied with Jesus will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what does Jesus say? They will be filled. Just like the Apostle Paul. They're not going to feel guilty about their past, about their current level of joy in God. They're just going to keep striving for more. I press on. They continually hunger for God. So they're continually filled with the Spirit of God. Nothing else will satisfy them. They will know the secret like Paul does. Like I want to. Like I hope you want to. And so that having a lot or having a lack won't change their true passion for their true need. The desires will then line up with God's desires and His will, and He will give them the desires of their heart, which is more of Him. If you're truly satisfied, being satisfied with Jesus, you will desire obedience. Because you're going to know, you can read John 14, 21, 23, you know that love stoked, love marinated, obedience motivated by love will result in a greater revelation and experience of God's love. It's not a change in God's love for you. It's a change in your experience of God's love for you. It's not a simple feeling of happiness because you can get that with all the other stuff. Give me burritos, pudding, and watch a good movie or something like that. I'm pretty happy. This is more. It's a supernatural revelation of God's love that produces what does it say in Romans 15, 13? There is joy and peace in believing. And that you're filled with the Spirit and say, it doesn't matter what else is happening, I'm going after God because whatever God would want me to be in that situation, that's the witness, that's what I need, that's why I'm still here, and praise His name, and you feel joy and peace even in those terrible things. Even when, and especially when you're suffering. Read Romans 5, 1 through 5. The Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts again. When you've suffered loss, you haven't lost your ultimate need. Yes, it still hurts. Yes, you should pray. Yes, you want relief. But it can only hurt so much because you haven't lost what you need the most. And what you need most is to dive down into Jesus. Keep praying. Keep reading. Keep singing. Keep listening. Jesus can sympathize with your weaknesses and the weaknesses of others, Hebrews 4:15. He's calling on you to share in the fellowship of His sufferings so that you become more like Him. Don't fall for the lie of the false prophets who tell you that this life is all about obtaining outward blessings. And that's the way that you're a good witness. And that kind of thing is God's main plan for you. Again, that wasn't His plan for John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul or our Lord Jesus Christ or you. God's plan is about making you more like Jesus in His character. Doesn't matter how good your job is. Doesn't matter how nice your house is, how new your car is, or how camera-ready your loved ones are. So you're 20 years old, of course you're beautiful. But what does God think? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:12, what really matters. You see, there was other people out there that he called the super apostles, mocking them, who were bragging about how strong they were and how weak Paul was. Look at his life. Look at our life. He's always in prison. You know, he has physical deformities or, you know, his eyes were messed up. He's little. All whatever they wanted to say. But look at us. Yeah. Everybody's listening to us. We got the big church. We got this. We got that. Now, what did Paul say? He said this in 2 Corinthians 5:12, as an example for all time against those who act and taught like they knew God, but they did not. There's many of them out there today. He says, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. What matters? Your bank account or your spiritual account? Yes, you can have a nice bank account if your spiritual account is going good, but just because you have a good bank account doesn't mean your spiritual account is going good. Don't settle for less. Here's the question. We're finishing up here in a minute. What is the real blessing to you? That God would give you all these things and you like the gifts and not the giver? This is what happened in Romans chapter 1. They worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. This is what Solomon's telling as wisdom in Proverbs. He goes, yeah, she's beautiful, but she's going to drag you down to hell. Yeah, the drink makes you feel good, but you're going to have the dregs. What may be a blessing, but it is less. Have you figured it out yet? Everything is less than the knowledge of Jesus. Well, I know Him. Are you letting these other things keep you from more of that? Let me apply this further. When you run, resist, and rebel against God, there's a price to pay. You may not think it's happening, but it is. You grow complacent. Good word, brother. Complacent. You may just shrug it off because, you know, things are feeling good and everything seems good and everybody thinks you're great and things are going well. But you're settling for a lesser experience with God. Unless your God is comfort, that is. Don't settle for less. Don't refuse to be blessed. Don't ignore those hunger pangs. This is what Solomon, he had those hunger pangs for that God. Remember, he even wrote it in Ecclesiastes, right? Because we've been an eternity in our hearts. So he's finding all these things on earth. He can do everything. He goes, it's nothing, it's nothing. It's like grabbing the wind. He finally said, look, fear God and keep His commandments. Go for God. That's the only thing that's going to truly fill you if you've been born again, because that's what you're born again to do. Don't try to fulfill your life with lesser things. Jesus satisfies you in a way that leaves you hungry for more. And people need to see that. You see, this is all of us now. You aren't as truly joyful, peaceful, happy, and free as you could be yet. Why? Because you don't know Christ more than you do right now. That goes for all of us. Don't be satisfied with lesser things. Don't settle for less. But I know how it is. I know how it is. Sometimes fighting for joy in Jesus seems really hard. You just want to give up. Do the sinful thing and deal with the guilt later. That's nobody here. But what happens? You know, you want to do it right. You want to do it right. You believe in what we say. You believe in what the Word says. You're not going to withhold anything good. You're trying to walk uprightly. You know He's going to give you more of Himself. All these things. But it seems to get harder. The temptations seem to get tougher. Your despair seems to be deeper. And your sin seems to feel more powerful. You know why? Because the devil's fighting to keep you from discovering more joy in Jesus. If that's happening, it's a good sign. But when you push through that, you're going to discover a joy that can overcome those other feelings. Don't settle for less. This week, this year, today, for the rest of your life, when you're tempted to look at that sinful thing, to say that sinful thing, to pick up that sinful thing, to hold on to that sinful thing, to allow yourself to dwell on that sinful thing, I'll name it, unforgiveness, bitterness. Don't settle for less. Hear that voice. Say it out loud. Shout it to the rooftop. Sing it out loud. I won't settle for less. Anybody? I won't settle for less. Preach it to yourself. Sing it to yourself. I won't settle for less. Dream on it. Shout it out loud. Meditate on it. Don't settle for less. Heavenly Father, I'm guilty. We're all guilty. But You've given us Your best. And it's Your desire and our destiny to be conformed, to be more than You, that we wouldn't settle for less. But as we apply our faith, Lord, help us to see You as You really are and for You to get bigger and bigger and bigger in our eyes so we could say like Paul, I'm crucified to this world and this world is crucified to me. The only thing I'm going to boast about is the cross of Christ. And then we walk that way and see it as the beauty for that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. That we lose ourselves to find You and to find our true safety, satisfaction, and rest. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.